Good evening, everyone. I finally got some new glasses just before Christmas. Very focal ones. Dear bro, I can see down here and I can see you and see Billy, all right? You know the spiritual implication of that? And you know, sometimes as Christians we are so focused on the heavenlies and looking at what God is doing and amazed at as the glorious wonder and when we are unable to relate that to the world that we live in that is closer to home, it is not so good, isn't it? And neither is it the other way around, that we are only bothered with looking at right in front of us. And we will just get the worries and we will just see, oh, this is happening, that is happening, what is going on, and what is God doing? We only need to be able to look up as well. So we need the near vision and we also need the far vision for it. So these are amazing. And this evening, I hope we can do the same again and be able to look closely at Scripture and look at the Word of God, and yet be able to cast our eyes into the universe and see that the two are actually related to each other, and be able to learn from what God has to say to us, and trust Him by faith and trust His Word in faith. Let's pray. Oh Father God, we thank You that we can gather around Your Word again, and we just pray, Lord, that You give us the eye of faith and to see through Your Word and to see through into the universe. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The sun is enormous comparing with the earth. In fact, the sun is 1.3 million times as big as the world is. At the closest point between the sun and the earth is still 91 million miles. It's a long way. Which means if you could fly on a jumbo jet on a 747 all the way to the sun, it would take you 18 years flying solidly, non-stop, to get there. It wouldn't be very comfortable, so I suggest you invest on the first class rather than on the economy class when you do so. The moon, however, is a bit closer, and on the same jumbo jet, you will be able to get there in 2.5 weeks. Also, to give you a sense of scale of how big the sun is comparing with the world that we live in, it says the height of this room in this hall is how tall the sun is, or the diameter is, yeah, it's round, so how tall it is the same as its width. So if this is how tall the sun is, the size of the world is about 1.5 inches. So it is a big difference. And in terms of the distance, if the world is right here in my hand, the sun will be further down the road at about where All Saints Church is. So this comes into gives us the sense of scale of what we're talking about here tonight. Also, it takes the world 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes and 46 seconds to orbit around the sun. At the speed of 70,000 miles per hour. So since January the 1st, since the beginning of this year, is the 22nd today, we have already traveled along the orbit 36,610,000 miles. Imagine your car has done that. Visualize it differently. If the year is a round cake that you can eat, right? And how much have we eaten so far? We've eaten 22 degrees of it. So a cake is like circle, so it's 360 degrees, so each day is like 1 degree. So if you divide by half, it's 180 degrees, and divide again is 90 degrees, which is a quarter, and divide again is 45 degrees, and you just do it once more, and that's how much we have eaten into the cake of this year. Cake is good, isn't it? The moon, do you know, is our first line of defense against the meteorites. And just as well, the moon is a quarter of the size of the Earth. So in terms of a satellite is concerned, it is the biggest in comparison with the world, with the planet that it is protecting. And so it is good. And if you look at the moon, it is full of dents and craters, and it's ticking all the batterings of all the meteorites that are flying down in space, and some make it through into our atmosphere, and most of it get disintegrated, and others get plunged into the world and also create craters, and mostly in uninhabitable lands, and so we don't tend to notice them. And it is the largest moon in the solar system in comparison with the planets that it protects. And because it is so big, and its gravitational pull is enough to cause the high tides of the sea for us. And these are all easy school lessons for us, and just to refresh our minds. The Earth itself rotates. It rotates at 1,040 miles per hour. Very quick. And which is kind of strange if you think of that jumbo jet 747 that we were talking about. It only flies at half that speed. Which worries me a bit. How am I going to fly to Hong Kong? If we can never catch up with that speed. But do not fear, fortunately, even when we are not moving, we are already moving. So when we do move, we are building movements upon movements. How it works, I don't know. But that's how it is. I don't know everything. Nor do I know how obviously it is full speed at the equator, which is the widest point of the world, but as you go towards the pole, it gets smaller and smaller anyway, the rings. So you're not going as far. And when you're standing at the poles, you're actually just rotating around. And it takes a year for you to do that rotation. What does the aeroplane do then? Anyway, I don't know. Someone might be able to enlighten me afterwards. The rotation of the Earth, it gives us sunrise and sunset in a 24-hour day, which is the smallest unit of measurement of time that the world had, that the ancient world had, or that is the natural means of measurements of units of time. It isn't hours, they're nothing that occur naturally that help us to count the hours, nor the minutes, nor the seconds. It is one full day, from sunrise to sunrise, one rotation, the smallest single unit of measurement. And our orbiting around the sun is the next most accurate measurement of time in terms of year. It isn't the month, it isn't the week, it is a whole year. And from one point from the sun rotating a full rotation to complete the orbit is one full year. But month, if you think about the month is a strange concept anyway. The word month comes from the word moon. And every full moon is supposed to mark a month on the Earth. But it actually takes only 29 and a half days for the moon phase to go round from full moon to full moon. And it gave the ancient world so much problem that the calendar had to be updated times and times again. the Egyptians did that, the Babylonians did that, the Romans did that, and even closer to home in our modern days, we had to do that also. And finally, the earth is tilting at an angle of 23.5 degrees. And this tilt, which gives the earth the seasons in spring, summer, autumn and winter time. How does it do that? Well, when it's winter time, the earth tilts furthest away from the sun, so that it lessens the intensity of the heat that falls on it, and it shortens the day of daylight that we have. But in summertime, it tilts towards the sun, and we gain the heat then. More heat comes during summertime, and it increases the daylight hours that we have. So enough of that. Tonight I want to look at the day 4 of creation in Genesis. You find that what I have just briefly described are in fact the subject matter of the day 4 of Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, it says that, "And God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." If you watch any detective programs or movies or books of a detective story of some kind, the storyteller often begins with the crime scene and something has happened. And then he will work his way back to the beginning to reveal to you exactly what and how did it happen or why it happened. The Bible, however, it starts from Genesis, meaning the beginning. It doesn't start from the middle, it doesn't start from the end. It starts from the very beginning of human history. And living in the 21st century, we are already familiar with the world and the universe through school books and the science lessons and television documentaries that we have, scientific journals and publications. Sometimes they are helpful, sometimes they are not. And a lot of times they make too much assumptions about things and they make a mess of what truly happened. And the so-called a lot of scientific facts, they are actually no better than science fictions and in the opinion of the Word of God. When God created light, day 1 and day 4 are very closely linked together. And some people have suggested that because God created the light first, before the sun and the moon and the planets are rubbish, it cannot be done, it cannot be. But I believe God has got very good reasons to do that, and we shall see that later. And when God created light on the first day of creation, we are told that God saw that the light was good. And we were told about the light was good before we were told what the light was for. It didn't tell us what was the purpose of the light, what it was made for, and by the way, what exactly is good? What is the definition of good? Genesis doesn't tell us that neither. Nor does it tell us who God is. God? It is, well, in the English Bible, it is the fourth word. Of the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The writer did not take the trouble to spend time to explain that to us. There is no definition for that. What is good? Most of the time, we know what good means, don't we? We know that it is good to be alive. Agree? It is good to breathe fresh air. It's good. do you need to work that out? Oh, let's think about, let's do some sums and let's write a thesis and antithesis and kind of work out, argue with yourself, is fresh air good or not? It's good to eat good food. However, it is confusing sometimes that some food is not as good as some others. Sticky toffee pudding, for instance. It tastes so good, but nutritiously, apparently, it isn't. So they told us. And not everything is so helpful, isn't it? It is good to laugh and be happy. It is good when we love, and it is good when we are loved. It is good to see the beautiful sunrise and again the beautiful sunset. It is good to have a sense of purpose and direction in life, that we don't feel lost, that we don't feel being aimless. We know what is good for us. Nobody taught us that. We just knew. And just as the needle on the compass always points to north, We always have the sense of knowing what good is when we come across it. And God declared that light is good because God made it and He called it good. We know what is good because the same God who made the light, He also made us. And He had written inside our DNA to let us know that light is good. And He let us know what is good. Goodness indeed is the basic building block of all things that precedes purpose and function. And God is the only one who sets this standard. One would normally conclude that something is good after considering whether it served a purpose or not. But in Genesis, of all things, goodness precedes purposes. It isn't defined, neither is God defined, but we know inside that within our fiber, inside how we are made up, we know what good is. So light is good, and God created light first. I can remember the first time when I watched sunrise, you know. When I was growing up in Hong Kong, and there were all tall buildings everywhere, and you rarely see the sunrise, really. You were lucky to be able to see a big sky, and you struggled to, in the city area, to actually see just a small patch of sky in between the buildings. But when I was little, one day my mom decided that she would take me for a morning walk, and for some exercise and some fresh air, and we walked up the hill. And I remember the beautiful sunrise that I saw for the first time and how it made me feel good inside. Where did that feeling come from? When I saw that gentler image of the sun, which normally comes out beating down with heat and a harsh brightness of it, and that blinds the eyes. But at that moment, when the sun was coming up, you could look at it directly. Only for a short while, but you see the beauty of it, and you see the color, the red, orange glow, and you see the light that it spreads out to the rest of the sky. It is so satisfying. It is so pleasing to the eye. And when we see the sunrise people can be forgiven for falling into love with the sun. However, we are not meant to worship it. We are not meant to worship it. On the first day when light came into being, God simply called it into existence. Do you remember? God spoke and it came into being. It is hard to get our head around the phrase where it says God, in verse 4, separated the light from the darkness. And I think God, before He shows us the sun and the moon and the stars, He wants to establish the importance of light first. It is the light that is the important, not those planets, not those heavenly bodies. How does God separate the light from the darkness? At school, they told us that light can be seen as particles and can be seen as waves. And I think on that day, God simply was designing the physics of light. It still mesmerizes scientists to these days. They still look at light and amaze. Exactly what is it? The light on day one on Genesis came to the being with, in the absence of a lamp, in the absence of a fire or a torch, or our best known relied on source in nature, the sun itself. The purpose for light was only revealed later in verse 5. It said God called the light day and darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. The function of light at that point was to serve as a marker for the first day and from then on for every day in the world's history. Light is used to mark each day. Light was created, but it didn't come from the sun. This is outside our human experience and is outside the explanation of physics. Genesis tells us that light, which is so important to humans, as well as all life forms and our environment, isn't dependent on something that are created. It is dependent on God himself. When he eventually created the sun and the moon and the stars at night, on day four, he didn't even give them a name. He didn't even give them names. They were the greater light and the lesser light. That's how important God saw them to be. They're planets. Look, you can call them what you want. I made these for you. He didn't name them himself. The greater light and the lesser light, that's what they are. They are heavenly bodies. They are lights in the sky for you. Don't take any more from that. And don't take any less from that. And bearing in mind that the day before, God created the plants on the earth. And the plants were growing without the sun. This is significant because many ancient civilizations had seen their livelihoods in agriculture. And they see themselves so dependent on this object in the sky, the sun, and they often ended up worshipping it as God. But in Genesis, as important as people thought it was, it didn't even, as I said, get a proper name until we give us the name. People gave them the name. Humans are very prone to promote insignificant things in life, to become greater than they are or they deserve. The important roles played by the sun and the moon, as we call them, soon were promoted to be objects of worship. They became gods. And you look at every civilization, every tribe, there is some mythology about the sun god, some deity to do with the sun. God, Genesis dispelled that. God wants us to know that even though the sun is huge and it gives us all the light and power and energy that we need, it is actually no big deal. It is only a carrier of certain light. It is not the provider. It is not God himself. The law of Moses, it actually prohibits the worship of stars and planets. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. We don't have time to go into that. But it also turns out that exactly that's what people decided to do. In the book of Ezekiel, it is described that Ezekiel received the vision and he was shown that people were worshipping the sun. They had their backs to the temple and they were facing the east and they were worshipping the sun. The planetary system is amazing, and there is a lot to study. And people do spend a huge fortune in in investing into discovering more about our planetary system. And yet, if only they knew the purpose of why they are there. In day four, we are told that there are three purposes. Number one, the first purpose is the sun and the moon, they were to become the new markers for day and night. And the rest of the stars also to provide the light at night. And the second purpose of that is to be markers for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. That's all it is. And thirdly, is to become the new source of light for the earth, simply as lamps, as luminaries, to give off that light. We aren't told why this is so, but whatever reason it was, they should draw us to the Creator himself. Because firstly, as new markers for the day and night, when days turn into years, as we count down days, day after day, when we see the sun so faithfully rising in the east and setting in the west, shouldn't it speak of God's faithfulness, who keeps his promises, who himself must be beyond the restraint of time, to someone who must be infinite to be able to provide us with all that, infinite in power and infinite in wisdom. And when we sleep peacefully at night in the darkness of the night, and be able to have the assurance that tomorrow the sun would rise again, should it not help us to cast our minds on the Creator and his faithfulness? To be able to mark the signs and seasons and days and years, when the farmers get to follow the season's patterns for their sowing and their harvesting, and when workmen are accompanied by daylight, by the sun, to carry out a day's work, and when the sailors are able to follow the stars and the lights that they can see at night for navigation, and when strange things happen in the sky to tell us that something is happening out there, and even prompting to look at the fulfillments of the words of God. For example, in Joel, in the book of Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And these signs, Joel 3:15, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. And Amos 8 verse 9, and on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight in the last days. They all served as signs. And perhaps that is why God had to transfer the giving of this light to the sun and the moon, so that these signs can occur for us. And thirdly, despite the sun being 91 million miles away, it is reckoned that, you know, it can provide more energy than we ever would need. What is the sun? The sun is a huge star, and it generates its energy by nuclear fusion of hydrogen nuclei into helium. Explosions everywhere. And it is reckoned that in the core, the sun fuses 620 million tons of hydrogen every second to give us all the energy, the explosions, that light. And when we think of this giant explosion fireball in the sky, maintaining a perfect distance relationship with our blue planet, and that is a very delicate balancing act. And if that amount of energy can come from a star made by God in a day, how much more power do you think God has? And this God is gentle and careful enough to place planet Earth on an orbit exactly where it needs to be. Because he cares for us. Because he cares for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. It tells us that there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And you know, as time goes by, people invent bigger and bigger telescopes to be able to observe the planetary system. They actually see that, yes, it's right. Some stars are just gas. Most of it is gas. And the moon is a kind of light grey in colour. And you get Mars that is red. And our planet Earth is the only one that's blue. Pretty blue as well. And they're all different. And yet this is written before any of these telescopes were invented. And of course the sun is in bright orange. It is no wonder God has to forbid worshipping of these stars, because one can really look at them and think a lot of them. Today people may or may not worship the sun as God. Paganism is on the rise, and it is out in the open as well these days. But there are other gods and other superstars. They are pop stars and movie stars. There are those who worship cars and fashions and diamonds and wealth and riches and other objects of desire. They don't always call them gods, but people would devote their lives to it. They will let them control their lives, and they will let them dictate their behavior, not the lack of behaviors. And they choose to invest their energy and focus on serving them. And most of all, people are drawn to these rather than to serve the one true God. The account of the fourth day of creation, it tells us God that God didn't call them anything but just stars. It's interesting that later on every star that they found, they had to name them. God has actually given man more significance than the heavens and the host of stars, as he revealed to Joseph. And he had that dream, and what did he dream about? He dreamt about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. We are more significant than all that is out there. When the last day comes, the sun and moon and the stars that were created on day 4, they are only temporary. Isaiah 60, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, and your moon will withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Again, in Revelation, describes the future city, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, the Word of God tells us the purposes of these things out there. and we would do well to stick to them. God tells us the purposes of other things too. God tells us the purposes of our existence. God tells us purposes of all things that He had made. Everything have their place. And most of all, the place of God in our life, that He deserves our worship and our adoration. God is good, and God is God. It's simply that. Shall we close by the psalm, reading from Psalm 8? Psalm 8 tells us this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And this psalm describes back when, on day six, when man was created, the purposes was to take dominion over creation, over the beasts, over the birds, over the fish, and over all that. That was the original purpose of man, and our mission. And yet, we don't do that, do we? We have lost that dominion when we turned our back on God, when we fell from, when we fell into sin, we fell away out of the purpose of God, and we lost all that as well. But the good news is Christ came to redeem us, and that one day, and yes, we follow the sun and the stars and the movements of them all our lives. We are dependent on them to, in a very human way. But ultimately, they are a goner. We don't really need them, because God Himself will be with us, and He is the light, physically and spiritually. The physical light enables to see everything clearly, and to see the truth spiritually. And let us do by faith, believe in His word, and trust that God is faithful and will keep us until that last day. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the creator, and you are bigger and greater than everything else that you have created. And Lord, we want to thank you that when we come to your word, we can see the truth of how things were, and what was it at the beginning, and we can come to know the purpose of your creation rather than studying what they are doing. But we go back to day one. We go back to day one, to day six, and saw exactly what happened. And again and again, we went back to that phrase, and God saw that it was good. Oh, we thank you that you have made all these things, and how much you care for us, that you created this for us. And that is our privilege, and it is our honor. And help us, Lord, to know you and know your purposes in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.